If you have your Bibles, why don't you grab them and turn to Psalm 4. Or if you haven't brought a Bible, then the church Bible might be in front of you, and that would be on page 385 of the church Bibles. So Psalm 4, that's what we're looking at as we continue in our summer series called Summer Anthems, and look to the lessons from the psalmist. So let's read that together now. Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. In your anger, do not sin. When you're on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Many are asking, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when the grain and new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Now, interestingly, Psalm 4 is often seen as a twin of Psalm 3, which we looked at last week with Phil. Psalm 3 is the morning psalm, and Psalm 4 is the evening prayer. Turn with me again to Psalm 4. As we look at the lessons, what lessons we can learn from David tonight, under the heading, rest in the midst of trials. As I mentioned earlier, last week we looked at Psalm 3 with Phil, and we found that this psalm was written by David during a period in his life when all his whole world had been turned upside down, when everything around him was unraveling in front of his eyes, and he felt powerless to do anything about it. But what was happening? Well, just to recap, it is believed that Psalm 3 and Psalm 4 were written during the time of Absalom's revolt, which is one of the most poignant, dramatic, and saddest stories within the Bible, and it can be found in 2 Samuel chapter 15. We find in this account that although David was the appointed king of Israel, he was forced to flee for his life, leaving Jerusalem, the palace, and the nation that he had built, because his own son, Absalom, had taken everything from him, his throne, the hearts of the people, and now he was plotting to take his life as well. Psalm 4 is a wonderful psalm, especially when we understand this as the backdrop, because it provides us with a real insight into what David is feeling during this difficult, stressful time, when he's surrounded by lies, threats, humiliation, and an uncertain future. And for some of us tonight, you'll know what that is like. How stressful times put stress on relationships, how uncertain futures at work put a strain on relationships with colleagues, or financial difficulties at home that have put a strain on our marriages and families. And so often these problems, these stresses keep us awake at night, don't they? Stopping us get the rest that we need. But in this psalm, we find that although in verse 1, David cries out to God in great distress, by the end of the psalm in verse 8, we read that David is able to lie down to sleep in peace. What an amazing transformation through these verses. And the wonderful thing as we unpack Psalm 4 is that we not only just get insight into how David is feeling at the time, but more importantly, what we can learn from both David's example and his instruction. How in the midst of distress, in the midst of trials, we can find rest too. And so tonight we're going to learn three lessons from David's example and instructions from this psalm, and we look at each one in turn. So the first lesson then for us to learn from Psalm 4 is to have confidence that God answers prayer. For this we need to have a look at verse 1. So why not have a look with me in your Bibles. Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. In his desperate situation and in his distress, David cries out to the Lord in prayer. But is his prayer just a last resort, a frustrated outburst? Answer me, God, when I call to you, if you're there, if you're in control, if you can do anything. Or is it Just a way of getting things off his chest. Just offloading his troubles to God. And maybe if God is listening, just maybe he might do something about it. Or does he actually expect an answer? What about us? Do we believe that prayer really works? When we're in that tough situation, do we believe God can answer prayer? Now, I heard a story once where a small town in the state of Kentucky had two churches and one whiskey distillery. Members of both churches complained that this distillery was giving the community a bad image. And on the top of that, the owner of the distillery was a devout atheist. The church members tried in vain to shut down the place, but were unsuccessful. And so at last they had a joint church meeting on a Saturday night where they were going to ask God to shut down the distillery once and for all. And as they were there praying inside, outside, a thunderstorm was raging. And to the delight of the church members, a lightning bolt hit the distillery and burnt it to the ground. The next morning sermons in both churches predictably were about the power of prayer. But that month, fire insurance adjusters promptly told the distillery owner that they would not pay for the damages because it was an act of God and this was an exclusion from his policy. So the distillery owner sued both churches and its members, claiming that they conspired with God to destroy his building. Meanwhile, the defendants in the case, the church members, denied that they had anything to do with it. The judge in the trial observed that he was in a real bind. He said, "I find one thing about this case is very perplexing. We have a situation in which the plaintiff, who is a devout atheist, is professing to believe in the power of prayer, and the defendants, who are Christians, say they don't believe that prayer has any power at all." What a situation in front of that judge. But coming back to us, what about us? Do we believe that prayer really works? Do we believe that in the midst of stressful or painful circumstances that God can answer prayer? Well, in verse 1, David starts his prayer with, "Answer me, God, when I call to you." But this isn't a frustrated, childish outburst by David. He approaches prayer in this way because he confidently believes that God will answer him and that the prayer does make a difference. But how? How can he approach prayer in such a confident way? Well, David's confidence in prayer comes from his knowledge of God and his past experiences with God. Before he prays, he remembers that God in the past has wonderfully answered his prayers and helped him. In past distresses, God has given him relief. And because of this knowledge and experience of God, he can have confidence that God will answer in his present distress. And this is a great example for us to follow and a great encouragement for us to have confidence in prayer. Because as we come to know what God is like through reading the Bible, and when we act upon that knowledge through these experiences, we get to know what God is really like, helping us to know him better, which then positively sort of spirals into our prayer life being more vigorous and confident in the future. But notice with me too, what David rests his appeal on from this verse. We find nothing about him in this verse, nothing about his appeal is based on the fact that he is God's anointed king. What we notice that his basis of appeal is the character of God. He appeals to God's righteousness and God's mercy. "Answer me, righteous God." Meaning, "Answer me, God, because you are the one that always answers right. You are the God that always keeps your promises. Answer me mercifully, God, not because I've been faithful to you this week, but because you are merciful and gracious." His confidence in verse 3 that God will answer him and that prayer does make a difference does not rest on what he is like or what he has done, but wholly on the knowledge of what God is like in verse 1. Do we believe that prayer really works? I wonder what stops us having confidence that God will answer. It could be the lack of faith that we've already mentioned. Or it could be because we're conscious of our own sin. and what we're really like and how rubbish we've been at following him. And so it prevents us going to him for prayer. But we need to learn from David's example in this psalm. All we need to do is bring our appeal and our emptiness to God and fully trust in God's righteous and merciful character. So although the first lesson from David is a simple one, have confidence that God answers prayer. It is one that we need to hear and remember. Because the Lord hears when we call. He cares about his children. He is committed to us and is concerned about our situation. So have confidence that God answers prayer. The first lesson that we just looked at came from David's example. And the second lesson from the psalm comes to us as an instruction. Trust in the Lord above all else. As David turns now his attention from God, and he turns it to those around him. And so let me just read verses 2 and 5. And if you could follow with me, that would be great. How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. In your anger, do not sin. When you're on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Through Absalom's scheming, criticisms and rumors are spreading about David's rule. And through them, the people have lost confidence in the appointed king of God and rejected him. But the rejection wasn't just of David, but of God too. As they turned their worship to false gods in the hope of a better life. And in verse 2, we read David saying this. How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? Now, the glory that David is speaking about here isn't his own glory, but God's glory. If you look at the footnote in your Bible, you may see it says this at the bottom. You dishonor my glorious one. Which helps us to see David here understands he has no glory of his own. For all his glory has come from God. Absalom has led the leaders and advisors astray. And they were turning from the one and true God. And were turning to other gods. In the hope that they may be able to help them. And in verse 2 and 5, David is urging them to change their ways. He's urging them to trust the Lord above all else. And the question posed by David in verse 2 to those around me is undoubtedly a question worth asking to those around us today in Cardiff. How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Just think about your workplace, sat in your office, sat with friends in your sports clubs, in your college common rooms. Is this not what we see? The delusion that money will buy us happiness, that that one more promotion, beware. We want to be. Or stable family. Or that relationship that we haven't got will make us complete. The advertisements we see all around us exposes us to what we and our culture worship. And we can't help to see that we too love delusions and seek false gods. Counterfeit gods of fame, money, stability, career, comfort, meaning. Often when we think of idols, false gods, we think of bad things. But this is almost never the case, according to Tim Keller in his book, Counterfeit God. Keller suggests that idols, false gods, like careers, family, children, spouse, intellect, achievement, your own physical attractiveness, human approval, financial security, even Christian ministry are good things. It's just that we put these things before God. They become more fundamental than God to our happiness, our meaning in life, our identity, our self-worth, and our security. Keller poses a question. This is the question that I heard, and actually, I want to repeat it tonight because I actually was really challenged by it. The question is, what thing, if you lost it, could almost mean that you would lose the will to live? What thing, if you lost, it would drain out of you your significance and value? Now that's just something for you to think about tonight. But whatever it is for you, we all have at least something in our lives. Well, just be careful, because this could be an idol, a false god for you. And what we've done with that good thing is that we've turned that good thing into an ultimate thing, which means that if we lost it, it would devastate us and destroy us. St. Augustine, who was one of the first prominent Christian thinkers of the church outside the Bible, he said that the root of sin is disordered love. Love that is out of order. What do I mean by this? It's something that you should love. Something that you should love. But you love it in the wrong order. You love it, something you should love fifth or fourth, you actually love second or first. And something that you love first and second, you actually love third and fourth. For example, loving your career, being passionate about your career is good. But if we love our career more than our families, then this is disordered love. And we see this in our societies, and sadly we see it in our churches when people sacrifice time with their families for their careers. And the disordered love leads to marriage breakdowns and embittered children. And in these verses, David is urging those around him to see that they have disordered love, that they have put delusions and false gods first in their lives over the one true God that will ultimately lead to their destruction. And so the simple lesson from David's instruction is trust in the Lord above all else. But it's hard, isn't it? It's a hard lesson to live out, because our love becomes disordered every day. And as Christians, often in our lives, God will seem to disappoint us, because life is hard and things don't work out as we'd hoped to. We don't get what we long for. We don't get what we prayed for. And as we look around to our non-Christian friends and their lives look, they look like they're panning out fine, we start to think, perhaps it's just not worth it. Friends, please listen to David's appeal in this psalm. Don't be fooled. They are living for delusions, for false gods that ultimately won't satisfy or rescue. Trust in the Lord. We need to follow David's instruction here, because not only will false gods in our lives always disappoint us and break our hearts, they will ultimately lead to our destruction. And we need to follow David's example here too, of placing God number one in our lives. And as Christians, as we consider Jesus' costly love, sacrifice and grace to us, and compare our idols to what we have received through Jesus, then a career just becomes a career. And that loved one rather just becomes a loved one rather than a savior. Our love for created things is ordered and brought into perspective, because Jesus never disappoints. And in him, we receive a new heart, eternal meaning, identity, security, joy, and peace. Trust in the Lord above all else also helps us to react in the right way during difficult times. Have a look with me in verse 4 and 5. In your anger, do not sin. When you are on your bed, search your heart and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. David's instruction for us here is that when life isn't going your way, or like David, you've been hurt by someone, humiliated, or experienced injustice, he says, in your anger, don't sin. Just trust in the Lord. I don't know about you, a little bit of my heart here, I suppose, but I find it very hard not to send that late night angry response email, text, or Facebook message. You know you should have gone to bed ages ago, but you can't resist looking for the last time at social media or your text messages. And as we read them, something there really hurts us. And then our angry response seems necessary. But they're never good or productive, are they? Or after a tough day, we lie awake on our beds, going over and over the hurt of the day. And we nurse it and we allow it to fester. But David instructs us here in these verses that when we're on our beds, we should search our hearts and be silent. We should go to the cross, lay hold of the forgiveness that Jesus sacrifices won there, not lying in our beds, accusing others, but examining our own hearts, seeking forgiveness and trusting in the Lord. Let's learn in our uncertain, difficult circumstances not to turn to false gods like Absalom's followers, but to learn from David and turn in trust to God. So our first two lessons from David were: have confidence that God answers prayer. And secondly, trust in the Lord above all things. And so finally, in our third lesson from David, from this psalm, it is called, knowing God fills your heart with joy and your sleep with peace. Let's read verses 6 and 8 together. Let me just read them to you. Many are asking, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. We find in these verses that the people who had abandoned David were asking, during this revolt, who can show us any good? Or alternatively, this might mean, can any good come out of this situation? Or who can get us out of this difficult situation? But what good were the people looking for? Was it material wealth, peace, security, a godly king? What good are people looking for today? Where do they go without God? When all their securities have been stripped away and they find themselves in a difficult situation. David knew exactly where to go in his difficult, anxious and uncertain time. And the good he wanted was in verse 6, look, was the light of God's face to shine upon him and his people. To know God's face is to know and experience God's presence. Knowing that all is well because God is there and will lovingly take care of everything. The eternal king could bring light into the earthly king's darkness. Because our deepest and truest needs are met in knowing God. And we see that because of this truth, David's distress in verse 1 is replaced with joy in verse 7. Knowing God personally in verse 7 fills David's heart with a greater joy than anything offered to him by the world. But sadly, people around us are just after a good life, following the latest trends that they believe will make them happy. But in these verses, David encourages us to see that nothing compares with knowing God. There is no deeper, more fulfilling joy that can be found than in knowing God. A joy that continues even through tough times. And I found in my own life that the happiness found in the world's offerings are shallow and evaporate quite easily and quickly when hard times come. But the joy in knowing Jesus as my Savior, knowing God as my Father and heaven as my home, well, it is a joy that can't be taken away. And I know that there's people in this room that are going through some really tough times. We've heard that through our prayers. And maybe you can't say verse 7 at this moment. Well, why not turn verse 7 into a prayer? Lord, will you fill my heart with a greater joy? Help me feel and experience what I know to be true. You see, as Christians, when this knowledge of his presence combines with our experiences, then in verse 8, we can enjoy the wonderful peace he alone offers that brings us wonderful sleep. Because we're secure in the knowledge that he is with us, sustaining us, and our future in heaven is secure. Nicholas Rigby, one of the Oxford martyrs, burnt at the stake for his faith just after the Reformation, records this in his memoirs. On the night before his execution, his brother comes to his cell and offers to stay up with him during the night because he figures out that Ridley wasn't going to sleep very well that night, understandably really. But Ridley replies to his brother, I'm going to go to bed, and I will sleep as quietly as I've ever slept in all my life. And apparently he quoted this verse, verse 8. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. He knew what David learned. He knew that the peace came to the believer in the toughest time when asked. And so for us tonight, in our distress, in our pressure, whatever that might be, we can know this peace. Let's learn from David's example and instruction to have confidence that God does answer prayer, to trust in the Lord above all else, and the truth that knowing God's will fill our hearts with joy and our sleep with peace.